Okay, and if you like notes, if you like to take notes, the little green half sheets are the notes for the sermon today, so you might want to have those handy. They're coming. They are coming, I'm told. They've been printed. All right. Thank you, Jerry, and somebody else maybe. Mark? While we're waiting for that, I know that there are some of you that have been memorizing lots of different verses, but one of them that I wanted to just see if anybody can remember is Philippians 2, verse 14. Let's see, yeah, 14. They make those numbers so little. Yeah, just 14. Anybody do Philippians 2:14? Somebody in our group, somebody can remember? Thank you. I heard part of it.
Murmuring and disputing.
Yep. That's still part of it.
Oh. That he may be blameless and harmless of the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked first nation among whom we show as a light in the world.
Thank you. Thank you. That's okay, Henry. Thank
you. 14 and 15?
Well,
sorry.
Probably. I probably was right. So it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Man, that's enough to take home right there. That's your work for the week. Okay? But do all things without grumbling or disputing so that, why? Why did, and that's not where we're going today, but this will set up what we're doing today. So why did Paul write to the Philippians and say, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that what? Look at your Bible right there. It's right there. So that
you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach.
Where?
In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world.
That is such a great verse. Those are so good. Don't grumble, don't complain, so that you will prove yourselves to be innocent and blameless, children of God, above reproach, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. Yeah, so that's really, I think, where the passage in 1 Peter is going to take us today. So I want to set up this section in your green notes, if you have them. I think Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, is going into a section where he's talking about submission. Just wait, ladies, until we get to you. I mean, we're going to have some fireworks and we're going to have a fun time. But I want to set it up because submission here, and this is not my words, but I found these, submission does not mean slavery or subjection, but simply the recognition of God's authority in our lives. God has established the home, human government, and the church, and he has the right to tell us how these institutions should be run. That's where we're going to get to. God wants each of us to exercise authority, but before we can exercise authority, we must be under authority. And Satan's offer to our first parents was freedom without authority. But they ended up losing both freedom and authority. The prodigal son found his freedom when he yielded, to his father's will. That's a good paragraph. It has to do with submission. So why did I bring that up? Because in the next sections of 1 Peter, we're going to talk about those things. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, which we'll look at today, why submit? Why submit to authority? Why be under the under authority at all in our life? Well, the first part is for the sake of the lost, for the sake of people who are lost and are in our in, according to the scriptures, not going to be in heaven. There's a responsibility that we have toward them. Then, eventually, we're going to get to for the Lord's sake, not the lost's sake, but for the Lord's sake. And then that's verses 13 through 17. And then in verses 18 through 25, for your own sake. So you can track those things down. We're just going to look at the two verses today that talk about for the sake of the lost. So the first thing I want to tell you this morning is, according to your fill in the blanks there, is that you who believe in Christ must know that you are loved. You are loved. Everything that we learn in the scriptures, everything that we're going to find out about in this passage begins with the fact that you are loved. And if you don't believe me, which you may not, I hope you do, I'd like you to just have your Bible open and look at these quickly with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. The first word that I read there is what? Beloved. So whatever Peter has to say, he's saying it to people who are beloved, people who are loved by God. I think that's a pretty important thing. And then look at chapter 4 and verse 12, and you can see again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. So when you're suffering, when you're going through stuff, Peter addressed again his readers as beloved, people who are loved by God. And then in 2 Peter, okay, turn over to the next book, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. 2 Peter 1, 7. I might have got that one wrong. Sorry. 3, 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. Sorry. Let's move right along. This is now beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of remembrance. So there are eight times when Peter was telling the people who read his epistles, he called them beloved, people who were loved by God. And so this is who believers are. You may not think God loves you very much. I'm just telling you that. You may think, well, I'm a second-class person. I've got a lot of sin in my life. I have a long ways to go. But this is who we are. We are God's dearly beloved children. God loves us. Warren Wiersbe says, in case you're thinking too highly of yourself, Warren Wiersbe says, in ourselves, there is nothing that God loves. In ourselves. But according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he loves us because of our faith in Christ. Because we are in Christ, because we have received Christ, because the fact that we are believers in Christ, There's a special sense that God loves his own. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. So before whatever else Peter writes in this epistle, 1 Peter, he wants the readers to know over and over again, you are beloved, you are loved by God. Secondly, for the sake of the lost, God calls us, you must have a winsome life. You and I ought to have a winsome life. I looked that up. Winsome means attractive. It means pleasing. It means winning. It means engaging. So we're not to go around and appear that we have been weaned on a dill pickle. Okay? When we go through the grocery line and people look at us, they don't come up and say, "What's wrong with you? What's the problem with you?" We are really, and it's not a phony thing. We're just to be winsome people. We are to be engaging of other people. So I'm not weaned on a dill pickle. Well, you know, even in the home, this is really, Peter understood this. Sometimes you have a wife who loves Jesus, who's saved, who believes in Christ, who sometimes goes to church by herself for a long time, and she desperately, desperately, desperately wants her husband to come with her, not only to come with her to church, but to be engaged with Christ, to be involved with him. And there's a way that the Bible says that can happen. It has to do with winning your husband. It has to do with winning that man who may not have faith in Christ and having that kind of positive influence on his life. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4. So this says to me that a wife has an opportunity to win her husband who may be lost. That happens sometimes. Sometimes a woman comes to faith in Christ and her husband is not there yet. So here's what it says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word. So it seems to be that Peter's talking about those who disobey the word, who are not in, are not saved. They may be won without a word by what? By what? The behavior of their wives. Man, that's powerful. That says that a wife has huge influence in the life of her husband. It does. She has great influence. She has the power to bring him from being lost and outside the kingdom of God into the family of God, into the realm of faith in Christ by her behavior. And it's not with words. I know the temptation is to preach at them. The temptation is to tell them to dump the truck, right? But what does it say here? It says that they may be won without what? Without a word. As they do what? As they observe what? Your chaste and respectful behavior. And then it goes on to talk about a quality that can be displayed. We're going to get to this passage later. So we're going to come with armor and shields and swords and whatever, because we're going to have to really grapple with the idea of submission in our culture today. And I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to wince or, you know, I'm going to tell the truth when we get there, okay? But this says that a wife, by her behavior, can win her husband. That gives great hope to me. Without a word, by the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So that's the way I think God has defined evangelism in the home between a wife and her husband. Okay? But that's positive. Now I'm going to give you a negative example, but I hope we can learn from a negative example. It's not negative toward you, but I am saying that it's possible that we live a kind of life that does not accomplish the desired end that we would like. So we're not perfect people. I don't mean that at all, but I wonder sometimes, like, I don't know when you guys go out to dinner, like, together. Do you ever go out and have dinner together? Do you ever have a nice meal together? Do you ever, you know, interact with a waiter or a waitress at the restaurant? And how do you interact with them? Many years ago, I asked a lady who was a hostess in a restaurant in Lewis County, a long time ago, but I asked her, so do you work on Sundays? Oh, yeah, I work on Sundays. So does the church crowd come in after church services on Sunday? She said, oh, yeah, they do. And I said, are they grumpy? Yeah, how did you know? Are they demanding? Yeah, how did you know? Do they not tip very well? Yeah, they really don't. And I just thought, wow, I wonder what that woman talks about, or that man, when she goes home about Christians, you know? And there's a really, in my mind, a sobering illustration that I've told before, but this is a true story. There was a pastor in Houston, Texas. And so he had a large church in Houston. I don't know if they were Astros fans. You know, they shouldn't be if they are, but I'm joking, you guys. Come on. Some of you don't even know that the Mariners almost swept the Astros recently. But so anyway, there was a pastor down there, and he had a large church. And he invited, back in the day, he invited a very famous Bible teacher. And there were lots of, there were just a lot of conferences back in that day. And they would fly in this guy, and he would stand up and teach the Bible. And they would do it multiple nights in a row, and they would have, you know, lots of people come and try and study the Bible from this man. And you know, he could have been hangry. He could have been grumpy. He could have been tired. He could have not been feeling well. But after one of the services, the pastor invited him to go out for dinner. And they went to a restaurant. And so here was the pastor and probably some of the staff and this refined, important Bible teacher, Bible scholar. And I appreciate that kind of scholarship. So anyway, but what happened is this young waitress came to their table, and she was trying to fill up the water glasses of everybody around the table. And when she got to this distinguished Bible teacher, she kind of fumbled and spilled some water on him. And he unloaded on her. He was really upset with this. How could you do this? And she was really intimidated by him. And she just kind of went away to the back room trying to hold back her tears. And while she was gone, the pastor who had invited the doctor, the teacher, leaned over to him and said, when that little girl comes back today, Doc, I dare you to witness to her about Christ. That's worth our morning together, I think, right there. Because the way we live, in the world that we live in the everyday interactions that we have with people, can be winsome and evangelistic, or they can do the opposite damage. So I think that's the second point here. So the third point in your notes is that we are called to live a lifestyle of abstinence, abstain from certain things. When we're living in the world, we have to abstain. We have to say no. We have to forego certain actions and behaviors. To abstain means to hold oneself away from certain things. We are called as those who are loved by God, who have been saved, who have been redeemed, who are His children. We are called to abstain from, to hold ourselves away from what? Fleshly lust, epithumia sarkikos, impulses which belong to the selfish and lower side of human nature. We are called to hold ourselves away from sometimes things that come naturally, you know, yelling at that waitress. To me, that's a fleshly, selfish lust. I got water all over my... Who do you think I am? I don't know what that conversation was, but to the impulses which belong to the selfish and lower side of man's nature. So we're called to abstinence. We are also soldiers involved in spiritual battle. So every day that we get up, we might think, well, the battle's out there someplace. The battle is with someone else, some big name preacher, some big church, but it's really with us. We get up every day and we are in a spiritual battle to win the souls of people. And how we live and how we relate to them makes a big difference. There are sinful desires that war against us and want to defeat us, according to Galatians 5. And here, our real battle is not with people around us, but with passions within us. The battle isn't out there. The battle is in here. It is the fleshly, selfish impulses and desires of all of us. And D.L. Moody once said, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know." I hope you go home today and say, "I have more trouble with me than the rest of the world around me. With my customers, with my spouse, with my family, with the people I know, the people I rub shoulders with, the people at the store. I have more trouble with me than all of them." And I love that about D.L. Moody. If we yield to these sinful appetites, then we will start living like the unsaved. We will walk, we will live, we will talk, we will do exactly what mere men do, what unsaved people do. We can live that way and become ineffective witnesses. And just like that pastor who said, "I dare you to do what God called you to do with that woman. I dare you." His opportunity, unless there was confession and "I'm sorry" and apologies, his opportunity was gone with that woman, right? So the word translated war carries the idea of a military campaign. We do not win one battle and the war is over. It is constant warfare and we must be on our guard. So that's that. Number four, we are called to a lifestyle that glorifies God. And I'd like you to just flip over to a few passages with me. The first one is Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 5:16. These are the words directly from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 5 in his great sermon. There is a lifestyle that we can live that brings glory and honor to God. Jesus said it himself. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may what? See your what? Good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. I was watching all through the whole COVID epidemic and all of the lockdowns and all of the restrictions on gatherings and all of that that went on. I was very, very in tune with what was going on, especially with John MacArthur's church in California. I think he was brave. I think he was bold. But one of the things I remember about that whole thing was that when it came to challenging the existence of that church and their place in Los Angeles society, I listened and I heard him talk about the good works that his church were involved in Los Angeles, in that area. And over he talked about things, the way that the community loved them, the way that the community needed them, the way that they were impacting the community with their good deeds, with their lives, with their programs that affected people in their area. And so you can say, well, it's just preaching, but his church did far more, does far more than preach. And their church does have a reputation in their culture, in their society. So, yeah. So Jesus said, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you? Absolutely not. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we are called to live a lifestyle that brings glory and honor to the Father. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you could turn over there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know a good Bible store up in Centralia, if any of you don't have a Bible, by the way. Because that's what we're doing here. We're looking at the Word of God together. So First Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, verse 20. Yeah. Let's start with verse 18. Flee. That's the only thing that God says to do about immorality. I remember hearing that at seminary so many times. That's what God tells us to do when it comes to the impulses, the immoral impulses of our world, is to flee them. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is what? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You've been purchased. We've been purchased by God. And then it says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore what? Therefore what? Glorify God in your body. That's the commandment of God there. So he even says the way we handle, the way we, our bodies are a means of bringing glory and honor to him as we flee immorality and as we let the Spirit of God dwell in us. So here's the notes on the very bottom of your green sheet. It says, before the critical eyes of slanderous people. That's really important. Before the critical eyes of slanderous people and their false accusations, the good deeds of believers can glorify God and win others to believe. And if you don't think that, I guarantee you that when there are not good works, when we do not flee immorality, when we live like the rest of the world, we lose our opportunity to win people. It's either or. We either walk with Christ and we live a life that brings him glory and therefore have opportunities to witness for him, or we lose our witness. People rightly can criticize the church. They can criticize me. They can criticize, and they can call, what will they call you if that happens? Hypocrite. You guys knew it just like that. And I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, what about all those hypocrites in the church? What's your answer? How do you answer that? I'll tell you the answer I give. The Son of God was against hypocrisy like no other being on the face of the earth. His most strong words to the people around him, to the religious people, to the leaders in his day, were given to against hypocrisy. You hypocrites, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So if there's we're a hospital here, okay? We're not perfect people. We're not in any way. But we should hate hypocrisy like Jesus does and try by God's grace to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him, to say we're sorry, to apologize. And so, wow. So let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just slowly go through those two verses. And then we'll close here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, Peter said, beloved, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, please, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the observation is not a momentary, one moment I saw them, but it's an ongoing observation of your life. Observation that goes on and continues as they continue to observe your life, as the husband continually observes the life of her husband. As people watch the church, the call is for us, according to Peter, I urge you to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We're not the first ones that live in the world. We're not the first ones to have to struggle with the world system around us, right? I mean, we are not. One of the passages of scripture that I've been memorizing, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Okay? That would be great. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith. And so he's going through many different Old Testament saints. But then he gets to verse 13. He says, and all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that, having Yeah, confess that they were strangers. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. There it is. They were strangers and exiles. This world was not their home. This world is really not continually our home. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So if you read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that people lived here, but with a view of there, of where we're headed and to whom our behavior matters ultimately. So, yeah, let's bow for prayer, okay? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that Peter understood sin. He understood fleshly, selfish desires. He understood how our behavior can affect the people around us. And thank you, Lord, that he urged all of us to live a life that is winsome and makes a difference and demonstrates your glory in this world. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us not to beat ourselves up, but to realize that through the Holy Spirit of God living in your in every believer, that there's power, there is the ability to lead a life of love, a godly life. There's the ability to change and to become more and more like our Savior Jesus. Lord, you call us to do that, so thank you for Peter's urgings to us this morning. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are going to finish.